When you understand this walk of the Spirit paths, and it's what Pastor Dave introduced me to in 1993. February 93 is when I first ran into Pastor Dave Roberson. And he began to teach about the importance of praying in the Holy Ghost. His comment was, if you pray in tongues, God will change you. And so I took heart with that because I've tried so many other ways to change my life. And I struggled with, I tried discipline. I tried the anointing. I tried having people lay hands on me. People put oil on my head. I tried running around the church. I tried every possible thing that was taught about how to move forward in life with God. I tried authority. I tried casting out the devil. I tried rebuking the devil. And none of it ever worked long term. In fact, it only worked for a week or two. And I ended up always going back to who I was. Well, it's because the modern church is designed about how to fit you into their program, how to allow you to feel valuable, purposeful, accepted by God without truly giving your whole life to God. And they actually train you to be servants instead of being sons of God. As you pray in the Holy Ghost, I decided I'm going to try this because everything else I did failed long term. Every preacher that told me how to change, how to overcome, what they taught me failed in my life. And most of you are going to think, yeah, that's me too. I thought, well, I'll try this praying in tongues things. And I didn't realize how the praying in tongues worked or what it was doing in me. As I prayed in the Holy Ghost, it was more out of trust that this preacher gave me an avenue to change outside of myself, outside of my ability. I was handed a tool to transform. And so I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I had no idea how powerful, incredible this tool was as the Holy Ghost works in you. Now, the problem with praying in tongues is you don't see the fruit of it directly attached to praying in tongues. It comes up as fruit. It changes. You transform. It changes your way you think. It challenges the way you think. And you don't necessarily realize that this is because I prayed in tongues 2 years ago. And so a lot of people quit praying in tongues because they think they made a great decision. But it was really because they had spent time praying in tongues 2 years before. The idea of the walk of the Spirit has been overtaken by a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to, hopefully I can show you the difference today. And it's why at this stage in my life, I'm pastoring the way I do, where I realize it's not my job to lead you into your calling. It's not my job to take the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not my job to rally you to build the church. It's my role to help you to go meet the real teacher, to spend time with your real teacher, the one who will teach you the Word of God. And that is the Holy Spirit. To spend time with the person who knows your calling and knows where God wants to take you, and to help you pray and intercede for yourself to make that come to pass. And that is the Holy Spirit. To introduce you to the person who knows step by step how to get you out of your struggle and get you into your victory. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that's my main role, is to do that and to teach doctrine, that what I feel is truth from the Holy Spirit. And so our church is a little bit different. You're a little bit different. So praise God. We match. The Holy Spirit is your answer. The Holy Spirit is the teacher that Jesus sent for the church. Now, if you're not spending time with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make it. You won't make it to your calling. You won't understand the truth of the word. I'll preach here for a minute. So many people are trying to learn the word of God. They're trying to believe the word of God. The word of God says it, that's it, I believe it, it's done. But yet we don't ever see, we have never seen the fullness of God's plan in that model, because you cannot understand the word of God on your own. You're not smart enough. In fact, no man, no human is smart enough to see the truth within the word of God. That's why there's so many churches, because preachers and people read the same Bible you read and interpret it differently. Interpret it with their understanding, with their focus. If we had the same teacher, then we should have the same answer. You don't go to second grade, graduate into second grade and go, "Hello, Mrs. Smith, graduated me. I'm in second grade now." And the teacher says, "What's 1 + 1? You say 2. And then your friend comes from Mr. Johnson's class. "Hello, I'm in second grade. Mr. Johnson graduated me into second grade." And the teacher says, "Great, what is 1 + 1? "Oh, that's 4. See, if we have the same teacher of truth, we should have the same answer. But yet, if you go from church to church in your city, you'll find one preacher is telling you, "Oh, the answer is 2. The other one saying, "No, the answer is 4. The other one saying, "Yeah, the answer is Z." You know, it's like, you're all crazy. Who knows the truth? Well, you are a child of God. God is your father. Jesus is the head of the church, not a pastor, not an apostle. And the Holy Spirit has been assigned to you personally to be your teacher, to guide you into all truth. The relationship with the Holy Spirit has been hijacked by people who are trying to pursue a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. See, the disciples, they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They spent 3.5 years every day with Jesus. That is, Jesus, the Word of God, taught them the Word of God. And yet they cannot understand the truth of what he was saying. He said, "Right now I speak to you in parables, but the Holy Spirit will come and he'll teach you plainly." See, they cannot understand the Word of God. They needed the Holy Spirit to teach them after they were born again. You've been born again. When you got born again, a miracle happened. Your inner man came to life. And now you have a spiritual mind that can actually understand the very truth of God. And the teacher of that truth is the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 14. I'll read to you one of my newer favorite verses. Verse 16 and 17. "And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus is telling the disciples, who were not born again at this moment, that you know the Holy Spirit. You watched him work with you. You watched him do miracles with you. You've led him, he's led you and directed you. You watched his power. You know him. See, pause there. These men at that moment were not born again. They were Old Testament saints. There is a walk with the Holy Spirit, with the person of the Holy Spirit, where you talk to him, you get to know him. It's an important relationship where you worship him, you communicate with him. And as non-born again people, completely carnal, as carnal as the bar hopping guy down the street, these men were not born again. There was nothing righteous about them. They obeyed and walked and dwelt with the Holy Spirit on the outside. And I want you to see there is a relationship that you can have with the Holy Spirit through your carnal man on the outside, where you get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is where most of the church world lives, who are hungry for the spiritual realm. They've been taught how to build a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit as if he's in the room with you, and you talk to him, you ask him questions, you know, good morning, Holy Spirit, lead me today, guide me today, minister to me today, touch me today. Who do you want me to minister to? This is typical for someone, a Christian, today, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but it's no stronger than what the disciples had before they were born again. The person of the Holy Spirit is still God. And you're still a child of God, but you can know him through your carnal man and limit his work in you to him leading you and guiding you, equipping you in your calling. And that's the failure of the preachers, because we've taught people how to experience the Holy Spirit. So many churches, they meet on Sunday and it's lots of excitement, running around, laying hands on people falling out, rolling on the floor, and that's all good. But as we used to joke back in the day, it's not that you fall down that's important, it's how much have you changed when you got up that's important. And so we have so many believers chasing the presence of the Holy Spirit, looking for words like open heaven, glory cloud, anointing. And they want that experience. And if they have that experience with the person of the Holy Spirit, they feel touched, which is good, but they're really not changed. See, true transformation does not come from the Holy Spirit on the outside. It doesn't come from the experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit, even the presence of the Holy Spirit. I used to hear things like, no sin can stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit. No demons can handle the presence of the Holy Spirit. All fear has to go. All your problems have to go in the presence of God, which I don't disagree with. And that was a great hour service where you experienced the presence of God, but that preacher, you know, brought you into the presence of God and you were blessed for that hour. And all the devils that had to leave you, all your dysfunction that had to leave you, went outside and waited in your car for the ride home. People who walk with God are not supposed to just have a good experience Sunday morning. They're supposed to have a good experience every day of their life. A victory every day of their life. But yet, so much of the spiritual church world is pursuing a move of God on the outside. And that's why Jesus told the disciples that you know him already, he dwells with you, and will be in you. This is a different operation of the Holy Spirit than the one with him on the outside of you. There's two operations of the Holy Spirit. one with the Holy Spirit on the outside of you. Now, if you've been in a service and the anointing came and you wept or you laughed or you cried or you ran around the building, those are important moments. But you can't live off those moments. Change really doesn't happen in those moments, just partial change. But people always go back to who they are. I spent years at Brother Noble's being the dean of the school, where I had to please people, capture them, doing things. And I found that people, when you're a policeman preacher, people will do what you want in front of you. But as soon as you're not looking, they always go back to who they are. I remember one man, was a young man, and he was off of drugs, and he did really good in school for like a year and a half. And then Easter Sunday morning, I was watching, getting ready for church, and I had the news on, and it said, alert, Chattanooga police had a exciting moment last night. There was a drug bust and a chase and a shooting, and they captured the culprit. He jumped off the bridge. He ran away in his car, tried to run over the police. They shot at him. Drove to the bridge, jumped off the bridge into the river. The police pulled him out of the river. He's in the hospital right now. And then they showed his picture, and it was one of our Bible college students. And I thought, oh, thank God he didn't say he was a Bible college student. So I called him up and went to visit him in the hospital, and he said, Pastor Allen, I was doing so good for a year and a half, and then I just got that hunger inside of me, that appetite inside of me. So I decided to go down to my old drug neighborhood, and I was contemplating going to buy some drugs and fail. But I've done so good for a year and a half, but the pressure was on me, and I was there. As I was there, the police did a raid on my drug dealer. And so I panicked and I drove off, and they started shooting at me and chasing me. And he said, I didn't jump off the bridge to run away, Pastor. I jumped off the bridge to kill myself, and it didn't work. And see, what a picture of someone who wants to do good, who desires to be holy, but has something working in their carnal body, in their outward man, that constantly drives them. It can be quiet for a year and then pop up and catch you when you're tired or lonely or discouraged, and you end up failing to the thing you thought you got victory over in a church service when someone laid hands on you, said, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. You're free. I'm free. Praise God. I'm free. I've been wanting to get rid of this forever. Hallelujah. And then you felt the anointing. I remember we'd have young guys come to the services and get totally delivered. You'd watch a service. They come in, you can see it on their face, and then completely set free in the service, I thought. And you can see their face changed. And they said, oh, praise God, I'm free. You're free in Jesus' name. The anointing destroyed the yoke of bondage. You're free. The church got excited. He testified, and the next 6 weeks he was in service, hands up, worshiping God, excited, serving, involved with church, on the front row taking notes. 6 weeks later, or sometimes 6 months later, they disappeared. They were gone. Well, we all knew what happened was they had a bad night and fell back into their drugs. Ended up going backwards, backsliding, we called it. And I remember asking the Lord, I said, Lord, I thought he who the Son set free is free indeed. See, I have been taught how the Holy Spirit works on the outside, thinking that was the fullness of the Holy Spirit's job. Lord, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. The anointing utterly destroys the yoke of bondage. Why did this young man, and not just one, multiple over the years, multiple people got hungry for God, passionate for God, serious about God, and walked with God intensely and then fell back to their struggle, to their sins over and over again till many of them just quit trying to change. I can use an amen if I'm making sense. People go back to who they are, always. You will as well. So as a minister, what the Lord began to direct me was to quit trying to change people's lives and help them to change who they are. That way, when you move forward and fall back, you don't fall all the way back. You change who you are. That's the power, the real work of the Holy Spirit is transformation, changing who you are. Not just changing your circumstances. Look at most of the prayer requests, most of what people want from their preachers is, I don't want to know all that stuff. Quit telling me to go pray in tongues. Tell me how to change my financial problem. Tell me how to change my marital problem. Tell me how to change my children. Tell me how to change my job. Tell me how to be happy. Most of the church world is trying to follow God to find a way to change their circumstances. Well, your circumstances can change all you want, but you're still there. You can divorce your spouse and marry a new person, but the problem is you're still there. You can change your jobs, but you're still there. You can change your circumstances, but the real victory is if you can transform from where you are into a new person. That's the real victory. That's the real work of the pastor, should be to help you meet with the one who can really transform your life from the inside out. Praise God, you need a financial breakthrough. Be careful who you listen to. I have been fallen in the past for many $1,000 gifts when I didn't have $1,000 with the idea that was the path to prosperity. I'm not saying God won't tell you to give $1,000, but let him be the one who tells you, not some preacher. So I ask God, why is it these young men, they come and they go, again and again, people over and over get excited in a church service, feel like they're going to have victory. I remember one time a preacher, when I was at Norville's, I was emceeing for a guest speaker, and he tried to get the crowd excited. God's going to do this for you. God's going to do that for you. It's all going to change by faith. And he said, someone needs to run around this building. You know, and when you got a crowd of 30 people, it's, you know, they're either going to be with you or they're not. You can't really, if you got 1,000 people, it's not hard to find one or two willing to run. But if you got 30, it's a little more difficult. And no one was running. He looked up me. I was sitting on the stage, said, you need to run. You need to run. Set an example. And I didn't want to run. So I said, I'm not running. You run. That same preacher preached a message of faith that got people excited. One girl in particular had an abusive husband waiting for her at home. And she asked for prayer. And he prayed such a great prayer that she started to see it. You're free. It's going to happen. You're going to go home and your husband is going to be on his knees worshiping God, he said. Well, that put hope in her life, meaning, oh, it's going to change. Hallelujah. Finally, maybe there's hope that he will change. And so she broke down weeping and sobbing like intensely, because part of the idea of faith is you have to act like you already have it. But she believed that she believed what he said. It's done. I'm going to go home. Hallelujah. And he's going to be different. He'll be on his knees worshiping God. No more resistance. No more abuse. And the preacher got all, see, God's moving. Look at that. It's a miracle. God's moving. Someone needs to run. I don't think anyone ran. Still didn't run. He couldn't get anyone to run that day. But she was moved emotionally. And to him, that was a move of the Holy Spirit. He left town the next day. She came to my office and announced that she went home expecting her husband to be on his knees worshiping God, and he wasn't. It was back. He was still the same old abuser, and she experienced it and was truly broken. Like, he broke her trying to give her hope. And you experience that as a pastor enough that you quit trying to give people a false path of hope so you look good on Sunday morning. That's good preaching there. I said, God, why is it that, you know, these young men come and go and they fall back? I thought the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. And he said, spoke to me and said, say that again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Say it again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Say it again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. And eventually I got it. After I said it many times, it dawned on me, as Pastor David say, my lightning quick mind finally figured it out. Oh, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. See, when a young man plays with sin, that's why our young people stay pure, because the moment you participate in sin out of curiosity, you create an appetite in your flesh. And now you have a craving for that sin. Now your outward man wants it and will try to get you to go get it for him. And so James says every man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When a demon comes, like there's terminology like a demon of lust. Well, a demon of lust is not there's no professional lust demon out there. A lot of what you've learned about demonology really is hogwash. So, you know, the demon of lust is not a devil with a green face and horns and ugly wearing a red dress walking around. It's going to touch you, boom, and all of a sudden you have lust. Oh my goodness, I can't stop lusting. No, it's not. That's not how a demon works. What a demon does is he comes to your life and he studies you and he finds in you a desire for something. And then he creates a temptation to go with that desire. So when someone stumbles, and we don't cast stones here because none of us have got there yet, okay? A lot of forgiveness and love in stumbling. Don't worry, God's grace and mercy is forever. But when you see someone stumble, it's not that all of a sudden a demon came and overpowered them with that sin. It's that they struggled internally with a desire for that sin for a long time. And emotionally, they gave up the fight. They lost the willpower to keep saying no to him. So what a demon does is he comes, analyzes you, creates a temptation that goes with that desire that's already in your carnal man. Your inner man is made in true righteousness and holiness, but you're still wearing this outward body. And he creates a desire, a temptation, and says, hey, I see that there's a hunger in your flesh for what I'm offering you. And he offers it to you. And if you say no, it's okay, he'll come back tomorrow. And then, you know, I remember I would rebuke the devil. No, I'm not going to do it. Get out of here in Jesus' name. Ah, he'd run off. He'd come back the next day with the temptation. No, in Jesus' name, go from me. Ah, he'd run off in Jesus' name. And he'd come back every day and knock on my door. There he was with a temptation. A temptation means something in me wanted it. So I had to resist it, say no. Ah, dude, every day, go, and I'd say, go, and don't come back. And he'd come back. Go and go to hell and never return in Jesus' name. And he'd come back. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I plead the blood. Get out of here in Jesus' name. Don't ever return. Ah, he'd run, then he'd be back the next day. So much of our demonology is silliness. And something in me wanted what he was offering me. That's why I was tempted. So I resisted. I used my authority. the same cycle over and over and over again. What I just described is the modern church always believing God for an answer, but never really overcoming. If you want to know promotion, promotion is not how much God will use you. Promotion comes from how much of those strongholds, those lusts of the flesh that you have uprooted from your life, because then the devil cannot use them to cause you to stumble in the future. So the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. The moment you participate in a sin, a sinful thought, a yoke is created, an attachment between the demon or the temptation and the desire in your flesh. They're attached by a yoke, which means the next morning you wake up and that demon is able to push you and pull you, and you feel extra bothered, an extra fight, an extra desire. And this is why it's so important to attend church every Sunday while I'm preaching. It's important to be part of a family. Don't be a loser, be a winner. But in these services, the anointing is here, not just from me preaching. Listen, during praise and worship, don't just play the music on your screen. Sit down and bask in that praise and worship and allow that anointing to sever and destroy the yoke of bondage. You don't need someone to lay hands on you to have that yoke destroyed. So what good am I as a preacher if all I do is keep you happy every week, feeling good about yourself, feeling good about life, but you're not truly changing? You're not truly transforming. See, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. And what that means is when somebody is pushed and pulled by a weakness, by a sin, it bothers them every day. It's in their thoughts. It's a fight. It's a real dogfight all the time. And I know none of you have been in that situation. So, but there are people who struggle with that. And so when they go to a church service under the anointing of God, which you'll find in our praise and worship, I don't know if you heard me say that, but during praise and worship, during our services, don't just put it on. Come at 9:30, put it on. The music starts at 9 or 10 o'clock Eastern, but come at 10:30 at least and turn on your music and bask in that worship to allow the anointing. And know that as I'm entering into worship, the anointing of God is destroying every yoke that the devil has used to tie me up this week. Why is it when I want to pray, I don't want to pray? Why is it when I want to do good, I struggle? Because you're yoked to something. And the way you're yoked is the desire in you was tempted by a spirit, a tempter. Mr. Bondage came along and tempted you with the desire that was in you. And when you gave in to it, that put a yoke on you, you were yoked to it by a, it's like in the old days, they would take two oxen and put a yoke around their necks and they would work together. They were tied together. So you're tied to that desire. That desire in you, you tied it to Mr. Bondage when you chose to give in to your area of weakness. And under the anointing, we'd pray for people and watch it be set free. They would get up and go, wow, I can breathe. I don't feel any temptation. I'm set free. You're set free. Yes. But they weren't set free. All that happened was the yoke between Mr. Bondage and the desire of sin in their life was broken. So they were set free from Mr. Bondage, but nothing really changed. See, Mr. Bondage was still there, and the desire for their flesh in their outward man was still there. And so they spent 6 weeks celebrating their freedom, and because the desire was still in there, Mr. Bondage just came back and caught them in a moment of weakness, and put another yoke on them, and they quit coming to church. I guess it doesn't work. I guess I really wasn't free. So one of the reasons why so many people leave the church is not because they're big bad sinners, because they've lost hope in the power of the church to bring change to their life. Now, what I began to teach these young guys was, great, you're free. You have been granted 6 weeks of freedom. Let's work on the desire in your heart, in your flesh. Let's begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and fast. For those of you who fasted this week, and great job. Great job, Jim and Michelle, marching forward with that with us. For those of us who fasted this week, that was you enforcing your discipline to say, I have the power to say no to my flesh. That was a taste of victory that you can have the rest of your life with areas of sin and struggle. So I began to teach these young men, hey, instead of just celebrating and worshiping God and serving, you need to get in your prayer closet. You need to be praying in tongues to begin to root out that desire, to mortify the deed of the flesh, to root out that desire. Because then what happens when the devil knocks on your door and you're ready to fight him? Get away from me, devil. I'm not going to do it. You look and he's holding something in his hand that you have no desire in you to want it. It's like, I used to want that, but nothing in me wants that anymore. I don't want that anymore. You don't have to then say, go, devil. You just say, oh, no, I'm not interested. That's transformation. That only comes not from the Holy Spirit ministering to you from the outside. It doesn't come from the anointing. It doesn't come from the glory cloud. It doesn't come from a preacher laying hands on you. It doesn't come from a move of God in a service. It doesn't come from a preacher activating in you, doubling the anointing on you. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. I'm beginning to try to change my language when I talk about the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit as a person and the work of praying in tongues. See, praying in tongues is how the Holy Spirit passes this truth of who you are to your inner man. It's where he empowers you and builds Christ in you, builds victory in your inner man. It's not by the Holy Spirit ministering to you. It's not by the Holy Spirit zapping you. It's by you spending time in the prayer closet, praying in tongues, worshiping God. Then the Holy Spirit will begin to instruct your inner man the truth of what the Word of God teaches. That eventually allows you to live from that place. Doesn't matter how messed up you are, how confused you are, if you'll just pray in the Holy Ghost, he'll begin to form Christ in you. Let me give you just a couple verses here. I went off preaching and I didn't get to what I wanted to share at first, but I won't make you stay an extra 2 hours so I could do all that. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'll just give a few little points here as we wind down. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor and birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Now, this is a very important verse. You might want to underline it. I know that Jim will underline labor in birth. I want you to underline for me, formed in Christ, formed in you. Christ formed in you until Christ is formed in you. Now, listen carefully. The majority of the church has this idea that when you're born again, everything of God is completed in you. So therefore, when you pray in tongues, when you read the word, you're just changing the way you think to receive what God's already done. You just need to have faith to believe that what God did is already done. So they put us on a path of faith and believing, receiving, accepting who you are, identifying with your spirit, who God is. But this one verse destroys all that idea that when you're born again, God did his job. Now you just have to change the way you think and accept who you are. Until Christ is formed in you, he's talking to believers. That means that Christ is not formed in you at salvation. I like to use the terminology of the command of God to love your neighbor with agape love. Not just be nice to your neighbor, not be motivated by love, but love your neighbor with God level love. God has a level of love. How many would agree that God's level of love is about 3 gazillion miles higher than the greatest human love? So when the command is to love your neighbor with that kind of love, he's not saying go be nice to your neighbor. He's saying you have to love that neighbor the same way Jesus loved that neighbor. Go lay your life down for him. Love him the same as if Jesus himself was his neighbor. And right then, all of us just said, well, that's impossible. I don't have that much faith. Exactly. It's impossible. It's impossible for you. Maybe for one day you could be like Jesus. But tomorrow you're going to wake up and without your coffee and have a moment where your neighbor does something and the real you comes out. You know, your eyes bug out and they're like, whoa, who's that? You know, I thought you were Jesus. You were Christ, a Christian. What was that? I remember my dad, who wasn't saved at the time, but he was kind of ornery, but I'll never forget watching him when we had a little puppy, lived on an acreage, and a neighbor's dog got out and attacked our little puppy. And the neighbor was coming to get his dog, and Dad was so upset, he pulled out his gun. He was going to kill the dog. And I watched this almost craziness come on. My dad even threatened the neighbor, like, I'm going to shoot the dog and shoot you too if it happens again. But he wasn't saved, so we give him credit, we give him some mercy. But a lot of Christians aren't much different. So the love of God, if I had a little meter that beeped every time, a little love meter that beeped every time I got around agape love, then if I scanned it by the sweetest grandma in the world, the one who rescues cats and people, but she's not born again, but she's the sweetest grandma in the world, the sweetest lady, most loving lady in the world. And I scanned my love meter, went, dee, 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 dee. It wouldn't even beep when I came across her, because that's not agape love. That's human love. That's the best of Adam's love. A grandma's love, a mama's love is probably the best of the love of Adam that there is. But if I took this love meter and went by Jesus, it would go beep, 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 because that is agape love that was in Jesus Christ. So when someone's born again, they just become a child of God. If I take the love meter by someone who just got saved and scanned it by them, it might go beep. But that's it, because the love of God is not in them, because it doesn't come with salvation. The possibility of the love of God in you is there because the seed of the new nature is in you. The potential's there, but it must be formed in you. So loving your neighbor with the love of God is not a choice, it's not a step of faith, it's not an action. It's only possible if you do the things that cause Christ's love to be formed in you. That's a work you cannot do, no human can do. That's only a work that the Holy Spirit can do in you. And let me rephrase that. That's only a work that praying in tongues will allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. How many people go to the altar, Holy Spirit, I don't like this part of me. Take this away from me. I give up. I'll love my neighbor. Just give me that love. Give it to me. I receive it now. Take this desire away from me. It reminds me when I was a youth pastor and the little girl spent too much time with the wrong boy. Girls, young girls, be careful. And older girls, be careful who you spend time with in boys, because your heart can get ahead of you. And she said, Pastor Allen, as a youth pastor, Pastor Allen, I'm in love with the bad boy. He's a bad boy. He doesn't go to church. He's not a Christian. Probably rode a motorcycle. Who knows? And I'm in love with him. And last night I asked God, I said, God, will you, I give up. I don't want him if you don't want me to have him. So God, if you just take away my love for this boy, then I'll quit pursuing him. She said, Pastor Allen, I woke up this morning and I still loved him. So it must be God's will. And see, we think that's so funny, poor little girl, right? But many Christians are like that. God, change me. I'm willing to be changed. Change me, Holy Spirit. I submit to it. He does not deal with your flesh. He does not deal with your outward man. That's your problem. And guess what? You cannot deal with your outward man. Only the inner man can deal with the outward man. And your inner man will remain like a newborn baby, formless of the things of Christ your whole life. And you will struggle with changing, struggle with being different, because the only way to overcome the outward man is with the inner man forming Christ in it. Over in Galatians 5, verse 22, and I am trying to wind her down here. But the fruit of the Spirit, that word Spirit is the new nature. That's the new nature that God gave you. It's like a seed. The image of Christ is in there, but it has to grow and form the tree. See, you plant an apple seed, the image of the tree is in the seed, but you have to give it the nutrients in the ground for it to begin. It will form the apple tree. And understand this, fruit only comes on a mature tree. It doesn't come from the seed. You don't plant an apple seed and get an apple. It must first build the tree. And this is a picture of your inner man forming Christ in you. See, what is the fruit of this new nature? This is not love. This is God-level love. This is not joy. This is God-level joy. This is not peace. This is God-level peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is God's level of these characteristics, that if you go to your prayer closet, if you pray in tongues, every minute you spend praying in tongues, every minute you spend worshiping God, meditating the Word of God, what's happening is the Holy Spirit in you is beginning to form Christ in you. When your inner man begins to grow in, mature in that Christ in you, then you will see the fight with the outward man, and you will no longer accept second-class cheap imitations of love, joy, peace, and those type of things. It's not the Holy Spirit that did it for you. It's you partnering with the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues, through worship, private worship, through fasting, through meditating the Word, that is allowing Christ's characteristics, the very love that Jesus walked in, can be in you. But it's not by faith. It's not by being zapped by the Holy Spirit. It's not even by accepting it. I accept it. I'll accept your love. It's by you giving the seed the nutrients of praying in the Holy Spirit, fasting. Where if you want me to preach something different, I can't. This, you're stuck with me. This is going to be, I may throw in a little bit of glitziness once in a while and a little bit of, you know, zap, zap, zap once in a while. But listen, this is all you get from me. And I hope you stick around. I'm very proud and blessed that we're together, but I can't stop because I don't want to waste your time. Too many preachers wasted your time making promises, taking your money, taking your life. I'm accountable to God. You have a work in you that God wants to bring forward. You have a calling on you that God wants to bring forward. In Romans chapter 12, and some of this path is going to cause you to rethink the verses that you think you know already. I'll just read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, pause there. That's not talking about what you've been taught. That's not saying you need to change your thinking to believe that you are who God says you are. That's not what this means. This renewing of the mind is your spiritual mind needs to be filled up with the truth of God. But he uses the word transformed. Well, that's the word of metamorphosis. That's the same word we use for a caterpillar to become a butterfly. And so what he's basically saying to all of us is you are a bunch of caterpillars. And your job is to transform into a butterfly. And what's happened is we've got preachers taking the promises of the Word of God for butterflies. You'll walk in wealth. You'll walk in prosperity. You will raise the dead. You'll cast out demons. You'll heal the sick. You just have to have faith to receive it. And they talk about these promises that are for butterflies, and they're preaching it to caterpillars. Say this with me. I am who the Bible says I am. I can do what the Bible says I can do. I have the armor of God on. They're speaking, and it's good to confess these things. But understand, faith is not how you equip yourself with these things. Only transformation. It's not by faith, it's by transformation. He's saying you're a bunch of caterpillars. So we got caterpillars claiming to be butterflies. I am a butterfly. I can fly. What do I need to do to fly, Pastor? What do I need to do to see my calling come forth? What do I need to do to raise the dead? Well, you just need to have faith. Step out in faith. So they climb a tree. They say, I can fly in Jesus' name. What's the song? I believe I can fly. And they jump off the branch, fall down to the ground, and go splat. And they're all broken up like, oh, what happened? I thought I God was going to use me. I was doing his work. And they say, oh, well, you didn't have enough faith. You need to be bolder. You should have climbed higher up the tree. And so we have all these caterpillars going splat because they're trying to do something in faith that can only happen in transformation. They sell t-shirts with wings on it, and scriptures. I'm a believer. I believe the promise of God is true. The only way you are going to fulfill your calling is not by faith, not by obedience, not by boldness. It's by transformation. If you were a pastor over a bunch of caterpillars, it's good to teach them the promises of God for the butterfly. You're going to soar above the trees. You'll fly for miles. It's beautiful. You're going to fly. Can you imagine being stuck on the ground and trying to figure out what's it like to fly? I don't understand. You're going to fly. It'll be the easiest thing in the world to fly. You won't even have to think about it. Or you just say, fly, and you'll fly. It'll be the easiest thing in the world. But first you got to grow wings. Then you'll fly. We have pastors turning caterpillars, being the best dressed caterpillar, the nicest car driving caterpillar. They're saying, caterpillars, your job is to bring in more caterpillars to our church. So they multiply in caterpillars. Is that the job of a pastor, to get more caterpillars? Or is the job of a pastor to say, I got one main job. Got one main job for you. My role is to encourage you to transform. Transformation only comes if you build a cocoon, you climb inside of it, and you stay there until you grow wings and become a butterfly. And then every promise that God's ever given to you will be yours. Your calling will come to pass. Your success in finances will come to pass. It's not by faith. It's by transformation. That's the picture Paul gives here. Be transformed. By the renewing of your mind is talking about by building up your inner man's mind with the truth of God. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Worshiping God. See, our cocoon is our prayer closet. That time that you spend with the Holy Spirit working in you through praying in tongues, private worship, you're partnering with the Holy Spirit, not just asking Him to give it to you. Boy, I'm preaching lots today. I won't apologize. The job of the church should be, yes, to get more people saved, but only after you get the ones who are saved to walk closer with God to transform. That's the role. It's a dual role. Now, any church that preaches Jesus, we don't want them shutting down. There's some churches that they get lots of people saved and keep them as caterpillars. It's better be a caterpillar that gets to heaven to not even get there. So we don't condemn them. We're blessed by them. But our job, my job for you, God's sending us the group that are hungry for more. And see, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, what happens is your inner man grows and begins to confront the outward man. You start to think differently. You don't accept things the way you used to accept. That's why you don't fit in to the carnal church. Don't feel bad about that. You're not failing. It's the Holy Spirit's fault for working that in you just by you spending time praying in tongues. Amen. Well, we're going to keep on this path. We're going to build this family strong. And what a great group. I'm so proud of you and to see what God's doing in your home, in your family, and to see what God is doing is just amazing. Don't be intimidated by any struggle you're in. Don't feel like a loser because you've fallen to something. You don't need to tell me what it is. Listen, during worship, get under the anointing and know that things are changing in your life. And repent. If you fail, get back up and keep praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep worshiping God. You are being transformed. Every single moment you do those things, your whole world is changing. You're changing. You're becoming like Christ, which is a miracle. Amen. Don't forget this week, and don't forget next Sunday will be an earlier service. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group that each home you're blessing, each home your hand is upon. You're walking each of us into financial peace. You're walking each of us into unity in our home. You're beginning to stir up the hunger in us to spend more time with you, more time transforming, and allowing us to participate in kingdom business while we grow in you. What a wonderful Father. What an amazing thing. So Father, I speak your hand of blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, I speak healing and health. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.